Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at different aspects of the Christian liturgy that we've talked about. We talked about why we have children in the liturgy. We talked about using our bodies, kneeling and standing and raising our hands. We talked about confession, why we actually gather together and don't meet on Zoom. How we pray, why we read scripture aloud. But today, if you didn't notice in the readings, the topic is tithes and offerings. So I won't go into jokes or cliches about the guy that gets picked to preach the sermon about tithes and offerings. But as I begin to talk, let me say that my goal is this: to point to what Scripture says and to call you to do likewise. That's what I'm seeking to do today. My position on this issue is not based on my own feelings. It is the teaching of our bishop, informed by Scripture, passed down to us. I believe America's most pervasive sin is a love of money, and the church rarely talks about it. I am as guilty as any other pastor of not talking about money enough. Money is what Jesus talks about most, and we all know how sensitive and uncomfortable you may be feeling right now. Clearly, money matters, and as with all things sin-related, money is not a sin, but the way we handle money can be sinful. With all things sin-related, when we talk about it openly, it loses its hold over us and its power to control us. It's the same with our troubled relationships, with our addictions, with our anger and our resentment, our doubts. When we talk about these things and share them and confess them, they no longer have power over us. So in that spirit, I'm going to begin this homily as a start to what I hope is a continued discussion amongst our body of believers about our own finances. I want to set the example of being an open book about my own finances, because I want to be held accountable so that money doesn't become an idol for me. If you have any questions about how we spend money in the Bordery House, I'm happy to share it with you. And I would love you to say, maybe that's something that's where you spend money. I think we all want the same thing. We want to worship God and not money. We all want that. And Jesus says it's impossible to worship God and money. So, aiming at worship, how do we use our monetary resources to play a role in our worship? First of all, everything belongs to God. You don't actually own anything. Nothing that is mortal, you, can actually have any true ownership over a mortal thing. How can a dead man own anything? You will die, and you will take nothing with you. You own nothing forever. We set up all these hilarious things like trusts and estates and wills to try to control that after we die, we're going to own things. No, you will not own a thing. You will turn into dust. As the saying goes, money isn't yours. It's just your turn to have something. The earth is the Lord's and all therein. Everything belongs to God. This is evident when we look at things like mountains or the ocean. We know that nobody owns that. God owns that. But all of a sudden, when we look in our pantry at that box of cookies, we think, oh, I own this thing because I can handle it and touch it and see it and contain it. So if we believe that everything is God's, then everything is a gift from God. Here's a toddler analogy. My son Miles doesn't own anything. He's never bought anything. All that he has was given to him by mostly him and Marina. But why are we any different? So Miles has some Legos that I gave him. I have a Kia Sedona minivan that God gave me. It's the same principle. Everything is given to us. Everything is a gift. So the beautiful thing about God is that he gives us these gifts and asks us to steward them well, to not just hoard them, but to use them wisely. And it doesn't mean to just give them straight away. We shouldn't own anything, but we should be wise about how we own things. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about money, is how what we do with the gifts God has given us. There are right and wrong ways to use gifts. We want to use these gifts correctly. So the historic practice of the Christian faith is to render back to God 10% of what he has given us. That's a tithe. That's what the word means, is just 10. And so why 10%? That seems like an arbitrary number. But a tenth in Scripture always indicates the whole. 10 times 10 is 100. 100%. It's very easily divisible. You add a zero, and it's right there. You've got the whole thing. The law is summed up in 10 commandments. It's a tenth portion that makes up the entire thing. 7 days of creation plus 3 of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is 10. everything in the world, everything in the universe is 10. When we see a 10, Jesus heals 10 lepers. And how many come back? One tenth. Showing that the true thankfulness is the one leper who represents the whole. So 10 always represents part of the whole. And this applies to our giving, because if everything God has given us, 100% of what God has given us, then giving 10% back to Him is acknowledging, this is what you've given to me, I'm giving the whole thing back to you. So in Christian circles, people often associate tithing with the law, the Old Testament. But tithing actually predates the Mosaic Law. If you know your Bible, it's older than the Ten Commandments. It's older than Joseph in Egypt. It's even older than circumcision. Tithing is very, very old. In Genesis 14, 14 chapters in, we see the first tithe in the Bible. Abram, who has not even been renamed Abraham yet, he's still Abram. He rescues his nephew Lot from the wicked kings of Canaan. And then the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes and blesses Abram with bread and wine. Sounds familiar? After the blessing, Abram gives Melchizedek a tenth of all he owns. He responds to this gift of bread and wine by giving him a tenth of everything he has. Now, entire books have been written about this passage, whether it's a theophany of Christ, whether it's a foretelling of the destruction of Sodom, or all sorts of things. But all I want to say today is that Abraham gives a tenth and sets up the pattern for what giving looks like. Later in Genesis, still before Moses, still before Joseph, still before the law, Jacob has this famous dream of the ladder of heaven, of angels going up and down the ladder of heaven. And upon waking up from hearing God's blessing, God blesses him, he promises to give God back the same thing as Grandpa did, the tenth of all he owns. So twice in Genesis, we have people tithing, giving back a tenth of all they own after receiving a blessing from God. So we learned in our Bible lab study last fall that in Genesis, God sets up all the patterns that are to continue throughout Scripture. It's the seed or the germination of everything that's going to blossom into something greater. And that's what the tithe is in Genesis. So now tithing under the law is blossoming into something more fully developed. So hundreds of years later, Moses comes along and establishes three different tithes. You may learn something new today. There's not just one tithe, there's actually three. Firstly, every family in Israel is to bring a tenth of all their produce, their harvest, and livestock to God's house in their city, wherever they live. This was to explicitly provide for the priests, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were not allowed to own land or property or farm, and so they ate off the offerings from everyone else. You can call it a temple tax or resource sharing or however you want to look at it, but the Levites collected 10% of what everybody had so that they could survive. Now, it makes sense because there's 12 tribes, so the Levites were about 8% of the population. And when you take 8% plus their tithing off of it, plus a little bit extra, is about 10%. It just makes sense. So the first tithe explicitly goes to God's local house in your city. In Bethel, or Shechem, or whatever city you live in, for that priest to be taken care of. Not that priest, the tribe of priests. Remember, priests had wives and kids, all sorts of dogs and all sorts of stuff, right? Now, there's a second tithe required in Scripture, in the law, and every year it was required of all Jews to travel to Jerusalem to attend three principal feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Each family was to set aside an additional 10% of their income. This is on top of the first tithe, to pay for travel costs and to bring things to contribute for the feast, so that the whole nation could feast three times together annually. These feasts would last days, and sometimes over a week, and the cost was tremendous. So, it's hilarious to me that we think the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and scowling and anger. When he's telling his people every year, I want you to have a nationwide party all together in Jerusalem and save 10% of your money. I want you to have a party budget and save 10% of it to come together and drink and eat and sing and dance and remember me three times a year. Yeah, the God of the Old Testament is really a jerk. So that's the second tithe. So we're at 20%. Mark and I also joked about how it's a miracle that Yahweh requires 20% of your livestock and resources to immediately be thrown away. Could you imagine, like, you're living on a cow, like, man, this cow, you gotta give me some milk, or I'm just not gonna have you know, then I can't feed my kids and things are going to be bad. Like, how many twins were born from the cows in Israel? And, like, how many, like, freak goats just, like, kept getting pregnant, like, every 2 months? I don't know how the gestation period of goats is. I'm getting way off topic. But just the provision of the Lord. We bristle at 4% inflation, and God's telling them to throw 20% of income away. Finally, there's a third tithe to be given every 3 years, so 3% per year, to the resident aliens, the poor, and the widows in your hometown. This was a tithe of provision for the least of these, people that could not work, were disabled, were slaves, all sorts of things that had to be provided for. So a local tithe given to the poor. It's not the temple tithe, it's not the festival tithe, it's a local tithe. So when we look at tithing under the law, it's really more like 23%, which is an incredibly high number and makes me really nervous about what I'm doing as a Christian. So we start with Abram, we blossom into the Levitical tithe, and now we're going to see what Jesus says about tithing in the New Testament. So Christ only mentions tithing explicitly one time in the Gospels. When he confronts the Pharisees in today's Gospel reading, he says, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." It is clear that Christ does not want to get rid of the tithe. He says elsewhere, he comes not to abolish the law, but fulfill the law. The real issue with these Pharisees is they're not practicing the heart behind the tithe. They're giving their herbs in their garden. Oh, very good. Way to go. You guys are given exactly 10%. You're measuring it out to the nth degree. But you ignore the lepers, and you stone innocent people, and you serve the Romans when it's convenient. But way to go. You really tithed. Good job. You tithed it up. Good job, Pharisees. So Jesus is pointing at their heart issue rather than their actual giving. So Christ expands the tithe by adding that heart component. Starts with 10% with Abraham, grows to 23%. And Christ says, you know what? We should make it the whole thing. Your entire life should be given to God. Not just your money, your heart, your emotions, the way you treat other people. That's really the stuttering part, is that the tithe is only a piece of what Christ requires, and it is indicative of the whole person. Outside of this one instance, the other times that giving appears in the Gospels, Jesus likewise tells people to give everything they have. He tells the rich young ruler, go and sell all your possessions. He commends the woman in the temple who gives 2 mites for giving everything she has. So the other times Jesus talks about giving is to say, yeah, here, all, here it is. Give everything to me. Now, I'm not saying you have to give everything to Christ. Please do not empty your bank account. Well, if you want to empty your bank account and give as often as you can, please don't. That does not seem wise. Okay? What Jesus is pointing out is that the whole person belongs to him, not just a piece of it. And we should keep nothing for ourselves, but the whole entirety of your being belongs to him. So how is giving a part of our worship today? Do we go with the 10%, the 23%? Do we, I don't know what we do, right? The answer is, tithing is the same as other acts of worship. We gather together, we kneel, we sing, we pass the feast, we eat the Eucharist, we pray, we confess, we listen, we do good works, we obey. But none of these grants us favor with Yahweh. None of this makes us any more close to Christ on its own merit. These are actions that God directs us to do. Kneeling doesn't make you a better Christian. Or singing better doesn't make you a better Christian. We are called to love the Lord with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love him in the acts of worship that we do. So as a mode of worship, our bishop and Mark and I, as your local shepherds and his local shepherds, instruct that bringing 10% of your pre-tax income into the church is one of our sacrificial acts of worship. Everything you own has been given you by the Lord. So give him back 10% to signify the whole. I won't speak about it in too much detail, but I believe this also includes things like capital gains, inheritance, military housing allowances, bonuses, 401k contributions. You didn't make any of that. All that was given to you. That's all a gift you've received. Even the taxes your employer pays on your behalf, you receive good things from that money. So you should tithe on it. Know this, it all came from God. None of it belongs to you. If you start there, it's hard to go awry. Logistically, it's great if you're able to bring physical money like cash or a check every month and put it in the offering plate. That way it's embodied. You do something with it. It's part of your Sunday worship. As I've said before, there's a lot of power in the act of giving your precious, hard-earned money to Wesley Newman, who has no concept of what it's worth. We're saying the thing that we value most, we put in the hands of children. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. A little every month adds up to a greater faithfulness than one big gift at the end of the year to get the tax write-off, or, you know, when you feel like giving it, or something like that. Be faithful with it, just like you come to church every Sunday. You don't have to give every Sunday. Monthly is fine. Your monthly budget, you know, finances every month. But it should be painful. Painful things can also be cheerful. Ask Sierra about childbirth. But 10% is a great starting point. The training wheels for worship giving. This corresponds to Abram and Jacob and also the original Levitical tithe of 10% to your local congregation to take care of the Levites. Beyond that, pray about what needs you can meet with parachurch ministries or in the lives of those in poverty. I would say that the original 10% is for the local church. The second tithe is for parachurch ministries. We don't have big nationwide festivals, like we've got 4th of July. It's not like we all get together and sing hymns or anything. But what other parachurch ministries or ministers or missionaries or pregnancy centers or something that's doing the work of Christ can you support above and beyond your tithe? And the third tithe is what poor people in your life, in your community, can you serve with that additional percentage? Can you bless them and take care of them the way God has instructed us to do? The full 23% is incredibly difficult, and it may take you a lifetime to get there. I'm not there. I don't give 23% of my income. I can't afford that right now. But I'm striving to give a little bit more every year. So prayerfully, as an act of worship, make a budget for how you spend money. A big part of tithing comes from measuring how you spend your wealth and being aware of your household income. Several folks in our congregation have met with me to make a budget over the years. It's something I do often, and I'm happy to help you if you like what you're doing. That is something I'd be happy as your deacon to assist you. If after budgeting, you cannot afford a full tithe, start small. Start at 2% and say, next year, let's aim for 3%, and next year, 4%, and in 7 years, you'll be at 10%. God will grant you the ability to grow into that 10%. It may take a while, but commit to it and budget and plan for it. And if you can do the 10% and not even feel it, give 15 or 20 or the full 23 or beyond that. Go give till it hurts is the old cliche, but it's so true. As well, in our church, help the church be accountable for the money it spends. Know what you are giving to and what the church is spending that money on. Our church finances are not private. They can be shared with any regular attender who wants to see them. I would like to invite you all to my house this Saturday at 7:30 p.m. to come learn about our church budget. I'll send that out on an email. But if you want to know where the church money goes, I can come and explain it all to you in detail. Email me or see me if you'd like to come. So the last thing I want to do is some objections to tithing. Some things, some barriers that people raise to try to push back on this principle. Number one, Oahu is expensive. I don't have room in my budget. Legitimate. I'll give you two responses. First, it can be done in Hawaii because I know a lot of people who make less than $60,000 and do it. It starts by changing your spending habits and making it a priority. Second, I'm more than happy to help you with your budget, and I was trying to own your budget. It's weird when we keep our own money very secretive. You know, the person in Scripture who kept money the most secretive was Judas Iscariot. So let's not be like that. Number two, it's an Old Testament law issue. We've been set free from the law. It's easy to brush the entire law aside. It's more difficult to scrutinize it and analyze it carefully. The Book of Common Prayer, which we worship from, divides the law into three parts, the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral. The civil laws govern civil life in ancient Israel. Make a leper stay out the side of camp for 7 days so it doesn't affect people. A man with no sons can pass his inheritance to his daughter. Husbands must approve the vows of their wives. These are like civil laws. Okay? We don't have those anymore because we don't live in ancient Israel. Right? We have a different government system. These have passed away and Christ is fulfilled. Similarly, the ceremonial laws, such as sacrificing goats and bulls and bringing grain offerings when you sin against your neighbor, we don't have to do that anymore. Christ has fulfilled all of that. It's the moral laws that stand forever, the Ten Commandments and laws that instruct our moral behavior. I would argue that giving and generosity is a moral choice, and that law lasts forever. Secondly, if you say, tithing was an Old Testament thing, well, then why does Jesus say, don't neglect the tithe? I even heard someone online say that, well, yeah, that was before the cross. I was like, so we can't listen to anything Jesus says until after he dies? We've got like one paragraph of text from Jesus? So Jesus doesn't say to forget the tithe. Next objection. It's being legalistic to require this from new covenant Christians. Don't be a legalistic person. Legalism applies to the civil and ceremonial portions of the law. That's what got the Pharisees in trouble, for requiring people only to walk a quarter of a mile on the Sabbath and, you know, make sure that they're ritually clean, not the moral parts. I would argue that the 10% is a baseline to start from. And I'm not encouraging exact 10% giving. If I said, if you give one more dollar than 10%, we're not taking it. No, that's being legalistic. Legalistic has a very narrow, defined term. And we're expanding it to the whole person. Christ demands much more than a legal ritual of obedience to his law. Next objection. The tithe only requires livestock and produce for sacrifices. I'm not a farmer, so I don't have to tithe. Now, I would say that's being very legalistic. If you would like to bring livestock and produce, we will immediately sell it for money to help run the church. So feel free to bring those cows. Just not on Sunday morning. We live in a dollar-based economy. We use dollars. Interchange. The tithe from Abraham and Jacob was a gift, not a command. They were doing a gift. That's different than a commandment. True, God did not command them to tithe, but their heart response is celebrated throughout Scripture. Even in Hebrews, it references back to Abraham's gift to Melchizedek, and it's memorialized as right behavior. And finally, doesn't the New Testament say each one must give as he has decided in his heart? Shouldn't I just be pray about how to be a cheerful giver and give how much I decide? Yes, above and beyond 10% of the local church. The 2 Corinthians passage, which we read today, which says that, as each one has decided in his heart, is talking about the second tithe, the giving outside the local church. The church in Corinth was giving to Titus to take money to other churches that were in the region. It was not the Corinthian church. So Paul is exhorting them to say, pray about what you can give for these other churches, not in your city, not your priests. This does not absolve them of the tithe to the local church. It is in reference to the second tithe. And as Americans, we've been taught that our money is ours, and I get to decide what I do, and I spend it like I want, and I should feel good about my donation. There's all these charity websites that rate how good the charity is, and so you can really feel good and post about it on the social media feed. By the way, never post about tithing. If you do that, I'm going to call you out so fast. I'm on social media, but I will get it. Just make sure you don't post about tithing. We love to feel like we've given something and people notice, or we feel good about what we're given. That is the sin. That's the sin that Jesus tells the Pharisees to avoid. We're doing the exact thing he's called us not to do. Giving can be a duty. Duties can be beautiful things. You dutifully come to church when you don't feel good, or you wake up sick, or you don't, your kids are going crazy, or you're tired from the previous night, or whatever. You dutifully come. Tithing should be the same. It can be a duty, and it can be joyful. Duties can be joyful. Let me finish with an encouragement. The standard is set very high. I get that. 23% seems astronomical. And I strive to be able to do it myself in the future. But we as a family try to tithe a little bit more every year than the year before. I'm calling you to the same impossible standard that Jesus sets for everything in our lives. This is the same Jesus who says, don't be angry. We're angry all the time. This is the same Jesus who says, don't look at women lustfully. Don't covet what others have. Don't desire public honor. Don't gossip. Don't worship idols. None of us have achieved this with perfection. But we are called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the same is with tithing. None of us do it perfectly. But if we can strive for perfection, Christ will use that to sanctify us and to draw us into further maturity. Lastly, if you are not tithing currently, start. I'm not asking as a church fundraiser or as a treasurer. I'm asking as your pastor for what's good for your soul. God will provide for our little church. He doesn't need your money. I'm not worried about paying our bills. What I am worried about is you missing sight of what God has commanded you to do, and you're missing out on what God has said is good for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.